Well, dear friends, if you would remain standing, and if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to open up to the New Testament and to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16, you can find our passage this morning on page 902, if you're using the Pew Bibles. Our regular Sunday morning sermon series is, we have been walking for about 3 months or a little bit more, through the life and ministry of David, and in just a short time, we'll get back to that. But we're going to take just a 1 week break and hop over to the New Testament and look at this glorious passage from John chapter 16. And then we'll dive back headfirst into the life of David and 1 Samuel. But this morning, John chapter 16, we're looking at verses 5 through 15. And you may have noticed a common theme, even in our hymns, the work, the ministry, the person of the Holy Spirit who applies to us that finished work of Christ. So John 16, begin reading in verse 5 through verse 15. This is God's Word, written for you and for me today. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would give us Your Spirit, that You would open our eyes, that You would fill us more with Your Spirit, this very Spirit of truth, and impress these truths deep into our hearts to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, John chapters 14 through 16, which is where we are just for this morning, these three chapters are often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, because Jesus is in literally an upper room with His disciples teaching them. And these chapters, these teachings of our Lord occur on the Thursday night of the Passion Week, just hours from Jesus' arrest, trial, crucifixion. And thus there is an increased gravity. There is an increased solemnity in weightiness to Jesus' words to His disciples. And we might ask this question. On this occasion, what do these disciples need to hear more than anything else? And what they need to hear more than anything else or words of peace and assurance. And that is just what Jesus gives them. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And in the very end of this discourse, John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus gives us these wonderful words. "Take heart, I have overcome the world." This great teaching block, this great discourse, this upper room discourse is bracketed by these words of peace and assurance. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Take heart, I have overcome the world." But what might surprise our modern ears, our ears that are used to hearing about the quick fix and the easy way out of having our ears tickled by what we want to hear, what might surprise us is what the substance of Jesus' teaching is in the bulk of these chapters. What comes between "Let not your hearts be troubled, take heart, I have overcome the world"? To these disciples who, in all honesty, did not know or understand what was about to take place. The pieces had not quite come together because, of course, Jesus had not yet been to the cross and rose and ascended to the Father. All they knew was that their Lord, their teacher, their friend, their master was soon leaving them. To these disciples needing comfort and assurance, what does Jesus give them? But Jesus gives them truth. He gives them theology. In fact, He gives them some of the most profound and robust teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity in the whole Bible. And there's a lesson for all of us here. That Christian theology, the glorious truths of your Bible, are profoundly practical. They're not abstract, they're not ethereal, they're not ivory tower truths to simply be locked away and then forgotten about in the hardships and trials of life. But the glorious truths of the Trinity is what these disciples needed and what Jesus gave them, and arguably their hour of greatest need. And in this morning, in the passage we're considering today, is the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and of course the third person being God, the Holy Spirit, that takes center stage. I think it's safe to say that the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the most misunderstood member of the Trinity. He is either neglected altogether, ignored on the one hand, or often emphasized in an unbiblical way on the other. And what we want to do as faithful students of our Bibles is to find the biblical middle ground, we might say, the biblical balance, steering clear of neglect on the one side and an unbiblical overemphasis on the other. So as we look at our passage this morning, I want to ask this question: what of the Holy Spirit? What is the Spirit's ministry? What is His mission? What does He do? What of the ministry of the Spirit? How does the Spirit bring peace to burdened and troubled souls? We'll look back at our passage. First, we see this general principle. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, the first half in particular, is, by any accounts, a stunning phrase, a stunning verse. Look at it again. What did Jesus say? "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." And we can imagine what the disciples might be thinking when they heard this. It's not just that Jesus is leaving, but Jesus actually says it is to their advantage. It is to your advantage. Now, do we not all think that if Jesus was present with us right here in the flesh, if we could see Him, hear Him, touch Him, that our faith would not be stronger? Of course, where we're going to go, just as a little hint, if Jesus were here, in this pulpit, for example, He couldn't be in the pulpit of the faithful Bible preaching church down the road. Of course, He gave us His Spirit, who is here with us today, and He's with the faithful Bible preaching church down the road. But back to our hypothetical question. We would not all want Jesus with us here in this pulpit? You're not going to hurt my feelings if you'd rather have Jesus preaching here to you this morning than mine. I probably would too. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why? For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Earlier in this Upper Room Discourse, in John chapter 14, verse 18, Jesus says, I am going away, but I am coming to you. Jesus rises, Jesus ascends, and then Jesus sends the Spirit to fill and indwell His church. Dear friends, it is to your advantage that Jesus goes to the Father, because only then does He send His Spirit to indwell you, to strengthen you, to fill pulpits around the globe. Jesus' ascension, His death, His resurrection, 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of his Father. Jesus' ascension, if you will, is the evidence, the proof, that he has finished the work of redemption that he came to earth to accomplish. And thus, as the ascended king, he sends his Spirit to indwell his church in the fullest sense, we might say, strengthening him for ministry, strengthening you for your life here in this fallen world. John chapter 7, verse 39. Listen to what Jesus says in John 7, 39. Jesus says, "The Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Think of it this way. Jesus ascends and the Spirit descends. Jesus ascends, having accomplished His work of redemption on earth, and then the Spirit, you might think of it as the personal representative agent of the Son, Jesus sends and pours out His Spirit. The Spirit descends as the Son, as the Lord Jesus, ascends to the right hand of His Father. Listen to what Calvin says. Listen closely. Calvin says, "But far more advantageous and far more desirable is that presence of Christ by which Jesus communicates Himself to us through the grace and power of His Spirit." It's far more desirable that we have the Spirit of the risen and ascended Christ. Jesus has finished that once and for all work of redemption. So that's all somewhat introductory stuff. But now in verses 8 and following, there's three particular ministries of the Spirit that are highlighted in these verses. The Spirit does a lot of things. But in these verses, there's three particular emphases that are highlighted that I want us to note. The Spirit convicts, inspires, and glorifies. And we'll see how all these three are connected. The Spirit convicts. He convicts hearts. He inspires. He inspires the Scriptures. And He glorifies. He glorifies the Son. So first, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Look back at verse 8. "And when He comes, the Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Note that word, to convict. It's a rich word. It has the idea of cross-examining or exposing. The Holy Spirit is the great cross-examiner of your heart. And one way to think about the Spirit's ministry as an extension of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus again ascends, but Jesus continues to minister among His people, but He does so by means of His Spirit that He has sent and poured out on His church. And the Spirit's ministry is something of an extension of the ministry of the Son. To see the ministry of the continuing ministry of the now ascended Christ. For example, when Jesus went about Capernaum, Galilee, everywhere He went, crowds were confronted with who He was. They were confronted with His claims, "I am the bread of life, I am the living water." Jesus' miracles spoke to who He was, and the crowds were confronted. What will you do with this man? Well, in like manner, the Spirit does the same thing. The Spirit, working through the Word, presses home the claims and the words and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit takes the claims of Christ, as it were, and presses them down on the world. The Spirit shows us our sin. The Spirit opens our eyes. He opens our eyes to see more of the beauty and the glory and the wonder of the Son, at the same time to see more of our sin and the ugliness of our sin and the heinousness of our sin. And verses 9 through 11 serve as something of an expansion of verse 8. Look at what he says. The Spirit convicts us of what? Unbelief and righteousness and judgment. What do those words mean? Well, just very briefly, the Spirit convicts the world of the sin of unbelief, the greatest of sins, because they do not believe on Me. As the Word is preached, the Spirit is at work convicting hearts of their unbelief. But also, look at what it says concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. In His resurrection, the Father declares that the Son is righteous. Jesus' resurrection is the declaration from the Father that the Son is right, that He is the righteous one. The public declaration that Jesus was the righteous one, if you will, and that the world in its sin, the crowds putting Jesus to death, were in the wrong. That the way of the world is the way of rebellion, but the way of the Lord Jesus Christ is the way of righteousness. And then thirdly, verse 11, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. At the cross, the devil was defeated. At the cross, the evil one was defeated. John 12, 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Dear friends, the Holy Spirit is the great cross-examiner, the great convictor of our sin. And what the Spirit does is to open our eyes, to open your eyes more to the beauty and the wonder and the grace and the glory and the person of Christ. And that we are not holy, but rather we are unholy. And thus we're to be driven and moved, as it were, to flee to the cross and to bow our knees at the cross and say, nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross I cling. I remember growing up in Nashville, Tennessee, had a creek near our home. And as a young boy, I would do what a lot of young boys like to do, go on adventures, go exploring in the creek nearby. And what do we like to do? We find large rocks in a creek bed. We flip them over and love to see what little critters are hiding underneath. But what always happens when we flip over the rock? That crawdad, that crawfish is going to go scurrying away. The light comes shining in and the critters go running for cover. Why? Because they don't want the light. They were not used to the light. They don't want to be exposed by the light. In like manner, the Holy Spirit shines the light of the glory of Christ into every crevice of our hearts, that we might flee all the more to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we see a beautiful illustration of this truth in the first New Testament sermon, we might say. The first New Covenant sermon in Acts chapter 2. Remember Acts chapter 2? It's one of those foundational, pivotal chapters in your Bible. Jesus has just risen and just ascended to His Father. And Jesus pours out the Spirit, what He just said He's going to do. Acts 2, 1 through 4, the Spirit is poured out. And then what happens after the Spirit is poured out? Preaching. The Apostle Peter preaches this glorious sermon. And then what do we read in verse 37, Acts 2? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? They were pierced. They were convicted. They were stabbed in their hearts. And dear friends, that's a good thing. To be reminded of who we are. But we don't stay away from Christ. We're reminded of who we are and we're driven and we flee all the more to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, the Spirit, the personal representative agent of the Son, Jesus ascends, pours out His Spirit. The Spirit descends, convicting this world of our sin. But then secondly, the Spirit inspires the Word of God. It is the very Word inspired by the Spirit that the Spirit works through in your heart and mine. Look back at verses 12 and 13. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The disciples couldn't really handle any more until Jesus died and He rises and He ascends to the Father. They simply could not fully grasp the significance of what was going on. And Jesus says, you can't bear any more right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Now these verses bring into view what's called the doctrine of inspiration. That it is the Spirit working through the apostles that inspires the very Word of God, the very Bibles that you hold in your hands. In other words, the Bible that you hold in your hands is the very inspired Word of God. Jesus will guide you into all truth. The Bible is truth. John 17:17, Thy Word is truth. 2 Peter 1:21, Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. Again, try to imagine what the disciples were thinking. The very eve of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus had said that He was going to leave them. But think of how much Jesus had taught them over the previous 3 years. But again and again, Jesus says to them, you don't yet understand. Do you not yet understand? But now Jesus is leaving. How will they ever put the pieces together? But Jesus comforts them. He gives them assurance. He comforts their hearts. You can't bear it all now. But take heart. I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm coming to you. I'm sending the Spirit of truth to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you infallibly, we might say, into all truth. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will help you connect the dots, so to speak, and then you will understand, and He will guide you in writing it down so that others, generations down the road, including you and me this morning, will come to know that same glorious, wonderful truth of the life and ministry and resurrection of our Savior. Dear friends, what a glorious gift of grace is the Bible that you hold in your hands. As Elder Demana mentioned, we've been reading through Psalm 119 to begin this new year. Again and again, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. Help me to love your word more. Help me to meditate on it and to soak it in, to bathe in your word and to live in light of your word and your truth that you have given to us. Dear friends, the Bible, may you spend time in your Bibles. May you crinkle its pages, ruffle the pages of your Bibles. Romans 15:4. Whatever was written down was written for our instruction, for your instruction, dear friends, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. J.C. Ryle, great British 19th century Anglican, said this, we live in a world where our souls are in constant danger. I think we'd all agree with that. Enemies surround us on every side. Our own heart is deceitful. Bad examples are numerous. Satan is always laboring to lead us astray. To be safe, we must be well armed. We must provide ourselves with the weapons which God has given us. We must store our minds with Scripture. This is to be well armed. Dear friends, may we be well armed with God's Word. We say what the psalmist said, Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold, sweeter than honey to our lips, even the drippings of the honeycomb. So first, the Spirit, the personal representative agent of the Son, having been poured out after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit convicts our hearts. Secondly, He inspired the Scriptures, and in fact, it is the same Spirit that inspires the Word, that uses that very Word to do His work in your heart and my heart. Wherever the Word is, there is the Spirit. God has, in His wisdom, tied them together, so to speak, that where the Word goes, there the Spirit goes. Where the Word is taught, where the Word is preached, there the Spirit does His great work, and His work never returns void. Word and Spirit are inseparably tethered together. But then thirdly and finally, and we might say in a sense ultimately, the Spirit exalts the Son. Verse 14, He will glorify me. Don't miss this. He will glorify me. John 15:26, He will bear witness about me. D.A. Carson, wonderful New Testament scholar, says this, just as the Son, by His ministry on earth, brought glory to the Father, So the Spirit, by His ministry, brings glory to the Son. Can you see the connection? The Father sent the Son, and the Son brings glory to the Father. And the Father and the Son send the Spirit, and the Spirit brings glory to the Son. And thus we might say this, the goal of the Spirit is not for people to look at Him, but rather for people to look at the Son. The ultimate purpose of the Spirit is not that people would look at the Spirit so much as that they would see, in a sense, through the Spirit to the Son, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every fall, you can pass through small town after small town, and what do you see? We saw this all over the place in Texas and Tennessee, and though it's true here in Ohio as well, what do you see? You see lights shining. Friday night lights of high school football. Now, what is the purpose of those lights? It's not so that you can drive by and think, no, those are some great lights. Look at how wonderful those lights are. But rather, no, their purpose is to illumine or to shine on the main event, to shine on the game. You can see the analogy, the illustration. So also, the Spirit is like a great floodlight, shining on the Lord Jesus Christ, magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ, the floodlight, so to speak, with its beam directly centered on the Son. The Spirit that inspires the written Word works through that written Word so that we, dear friends, might come to know more the living Word and give more glory to the Son. Remember J.I. Packer one time writing this, a truly spiritual church is a church that talks a lot about Jesus. It's not so much a church that talks a lot about the Spirit in and of itself. It's a church that talks a lot about Jesus. A truly spiritual individual, believer, growing and maturing, walking more and more in the Spirit, being filled more and more with the Spirit, is a believer that talks a lot about Jesus. Because that's what the ultimate ministry of the Spirit is. To shine the light on Christ. In a sense, to point away from Himself onto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit opens our eyes and softens our hearts and inspires the Word so that we might be drawn ever closer to whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ in our union and communion with Him. So let me close with just a couple very brief points of application to bring all these ideas together. In your own personal reading of your Bible, remember that you are not reading words of men, but you're reading the very Word of God. And as you read, pray that the Spirit who inspires the Word will apply that Word to your hearts and souls and lives. Pray, Lord, by Your Spirit, show me more of my sin. Shine into those deep, dark recesses of my heart. Not so that we might wallow in self-pity, but we might repent and flee evermore to the Lord Jesus Christ in the forgiveness that is found in Him and rejoice all the more in His grace and mercy that is new every morning. And then finally, as we take this message to our neighbors, as we take the message of the main story, we might say, of the birth and life and death and resurrection of our Savior, may we not be timid and fearful, but may we know that we are going in the power of the Spirit. So that as we open our Bibles and maybe read our Bibles with a friend or a neighbor, we need to know that the Spirit is at work, pressing those truths home. And thus, dear friends, may we have boldness and confidence to proclaim the glory of Jesus to others, thereby giving Him the glory and the praise due His name. What does Jesus say? It is to your advantage that I go away. And always remember that His going away is Him finishing His work of redemption, laying down His life for your sins, rising again, ascending to the Father, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not, then the Helper will not come. But dear friends, the good news is that the Helper has come. The Counselor, the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Holiness has come, sent by the Son to work in your heart and mine for the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for the Gospel. We thank You for the good news of the finished work of our Savior. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son. We thank You for the gift of Your Spirit sent by our ascended Savior, indwelling our hearts, taking up residence in our hearts, in our very lives. Father, would You increase our faith? By Your Spirit, would our eyes be lifted off of this sinful world and be fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time I'll call the elders forward as we come together to the Lord's table this morning. In just a few moments when we sing together, just a note, we'll be singing out of the red hymnal. So hymn number 260, Were You There? Dear friends, God in His grace and mercy gave the church His Spirit. And the Spirit applies to your heart and to my heart the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Applies to your heart and my heart the means of grace. God's Word and, as we come to the Lord's table, the sacraments. This table, the Lord's table, is a sign and a seal of the promises, the great, sweet, and precious promises that God has given to His church. It symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to His cross, that on the cross His body was broken and His blood was shed for sinners like you and like me. But also in this meal, the glorious benefits and blessings of the finished work of Christ are sealed to your hearts. Every blessing of the new covenant is sealed to your hearts by the Spirit as we receive these elements by a humble, childlike faith. Christ is spiritually present in these elements. Jesus tells us that His flesh is food indeed and His blood is drink indeed. So as we come and as we partake by faith, we are feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself by the power of His Spirit through faith. And thus I invite all those this morning who are members of a Bible-believing church and have professed and confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to come and joyfully and freely partake. But the Apostle Paul warns us not to come in an unworthy manner. So if you're here this morning and you have never called on the name of the Lord Jesus, we would ask that you let these elements pass. And take the next few moments to reflect on the good news of the Gospel. The simple truth that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that Jesus Himself said, whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. But this is a table for sinners resting in Christ by Spirit-given faith. Dear friends, perhaps you're here this morning and you're in need of those comforting words that Jesus gave to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. In this world you will have tribulation. Dear friends, Jesus said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. As we come to this table, those glorious promises are sealed to your hearts by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for the gift of Your Son who in His body bore our sins on the tree, who redeemed us from the curse of the law, that You made Him who knew no sin become a righteousness for us, that in Him we might have forgiveness of sins, and that we might be found righteous in Him. The just suffering for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. Father, we ask that by the power of Your Spirit that You have poured out on Your church, who would take these common elements and set them apart to a spiritual use. Nourish us on the gospel. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.